a little restaurant, and he pulled in. He said, well, all the lights were out. And he thought, well, did health standards shut it down, or what's going on? Then he began to look around that little city, and every light was out in that city. He said, now this is getting apocalyptic. This is weird. Come to find out, he found out that through a small crack, one snake had gotten into, what was the coal?
Got to the electrical system.
Yeah, but I don't know what he said. But anyway, and wrapped itself around it so bad that it had shut down the entire little town. So the point was, one crack
right. And
one snake can make a difference. So I'm going to write that right down and
Amen.
Put that in my notes.
Amen.
When I go preach it somewhere else. Because God will open a door if we ask. Amen. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Or great women.
Women.
That's right. Either that. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, today and ask him to have his way. And let's believe this morning, let's pray for Mike Chaney. And he needs a touch. He has throat cancer. Lymph nodes are swollen. And I think they did a benefit for him to raise some money. He doesn't have insurance. But listen, we're believing God today to touch him and bring healing to his throat. And let's just believe God for that miracle today. I was reminded of Rich and Retta when they were coming, and one of Rich's good friends, they had told him that he was not going to live.
Pancreatic
cancer. And then as we prayed, the report turned completely around and the man was touched by the power of God and healed. In Jesus' name. So God is a God of miracles, and we want to believe God today to reach out and touch Mike Chaney and bring healing to his throat and to those lymph nodes, just like he did this man. So let's remember him this morning. Father, in Jesus' name today, God, we know that the name of Jesus is above every name. And Father, we just lift up before you right now Mike Chaney. I curse from the roots that cancer in his throat, in the name and in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I speak life into that throat. I speak life into those lymph glands. I command them now in Jesus' name to go down. And Father, we believe for the healing power of the Christ, Father, to minister to him from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Destroy every cancer cell. And Father, we pray that God, that you give health to his body and health to the cells. Lord God, his immune system. We pray today, Lord Jesus, all of those who need a healing touch today, those who need help and strength, that you'll minister to them and touch them today. Father, those that need Jesus will find him. Oh God, you're so good to us, so good and gracious. And we invite you now to come, Lord, as we worship you and exalt your name together. Be magnified in this place, Father God. And we thank you for your touch and your healing hand. We pray for Mike today, our Congo player, Father God, that you'll heal his body in Jesus' name, Father. We speak healing over him in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you right now for your mighty hand and your touch on all things here. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Come on, clap your hands to the Lord one more time and let's worship him together.
Man, it's so good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. It's going to be a beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, for it. Amen. Let's just enjoy the present day. It's just a gift from the Lord. His presence has come. My heart needs a surgeon.
My soul needs a friend, so I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, 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 oh.
I run to you this morning, Lord.
You saw my condition, had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, the price for my heart. I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is I need you. I run to the Father. Thank you. More than anything.
uplifts you. We uplift you high above this place, Lord. We lift you high above this region, God. Reach out into this community today, O Lord.
to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me.
For this is the hour to draw near. Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. For I have loved you with an everlasting love, says the Lord. This is not the hour to fear, but the hour to lift up your eyes and know that your redemption is drawing near. It is the hour, says the Lord, of my hand moving in the earth. Yea, I say unto you, there is a harvest to be reaped. There's grain that is to be gathered in. There are many souls that need to be reached. For lift up your eyes and behold the harvest. And say not in your heart, there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. But lift up your eyes now, says the Lord, for it is ripe. The harvest is ready to gather in. So rise up, my body. Rise up in my name. Rise up, says the Lord. Go forth and labor in this hour, and you will see a mighty harvest come in, says the Lord. For I will set the captive free. I will open the prison of them that are bound. I will recover the sight of the blind. For yea, I am your God, and I am coming. I am coming soon, and I'm coming after a glorious church, says the Spirit of the living God.
There's no film that Hollywood could ever produce that would even come close to the description of the coming of the Lord. That's almost feel blasphemous even trying to compare them to try to make something like that, because they can't. You know, we talk about earthquakes in diverse places, and we know that's happening. But in Revelation, if you read it correctly, it talks about an earthquake. One. See, when we have earthquakes, it's like they're in places, and then their circumference, they affect this much, and it can be devastating. There can be one here, and one here, diverse places. But when Revelation talks about that earthquake, it's talking about the circumference of the earth, and the earth is shaking. The earth is shaking. Now, when the whole earth shakes, you talk about men's hearts failing them for fear. And when Jesus comes back, it's the terrifying day of the Lord. When the heavens roll back as a scroll, I don't know how you could stand it. That is terrifying. We think of it as, amen, hallelujah. It is a, no. Get that out of your head, because it's totally different. When this whole earth shakes, not in divers places, and that's bad enough, but when the whole earth shakes, from the north to the south, to the east to the west, and the rivers and the oceans and the seas roar, and tsunamis are everywhere. Think about that. And then the heavens roll back like a parchment scroll, and it's a thunderous sound. That's terrifying. So it behooves us to know whose side we're on. Amen. Whew, something else. On a lighter note, if you have a good Father's Day picture, please bring it by this Wednesday. We want to do something special for Father's Day on Sunday. So if you will, do that. If the ushers will come, I'm going to read your scripture this morning. And it says this: praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Wow. And I'm so glad that our church is a praying church. I'm glad that Thursday night, it was kind of an impromptu offering, but this church did, we were able to take $500 for the missions offering that night, and they got a big offering that night. But what you don't know is we give to missions every month here. You do. Through your tithe and offering, we give a certain percentage every month to world missions. So we give a lot more than $500. But it was good that we were able to do that in that one special offering. And I thank you for it. I also thank you that the home front's looking good here at Harvest. Amen. We owe no man nothing but to love them. And that's the way it should be. I heard something that one of our members said yesterday, and I just was leaping inside because I'm thinking, they've got it. They've got it. They said, you know, if they heard a thing where if your church was shut down, would your community miss it? And this member was telling me, they said, you know, we may not have a big clothes closet or a big food thing, although we do take care of people in need for that, and we do offer that as needed. We may not be known for a big building for that or that, but what we're known for sometimes is things that's not seen, because we put up a prayer shield so strong with this community. And if we were shut down, the community would feel it, because we are a praying church. So everybody has their part. Every church has their part. And that's not to say that we don't do the benevolent things too. They're probably just not as noticeable. I don't know. Maybe they should be. But anyway, you're doing a good job. And keep it up. Don't stop is what I'm saying. So God bless you that tithe and give this morning. And that's what we want to receive. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for all the churches in this county, for every part that they play. And God, I believe if any of them had to close, we would all feel the effects. I think we have good churches here and good people. And I thank you for that. I thank you for each part they play. And God, I thank you and honor you to be a shepherd over this flock. I thank you for everything they've done through the years and all they're going to do going forward. For Father, we have a lot to stand up for and even to stand against. We have a lot to resist, Father God. And we have a lot of input to put out there. And help us to open our mouths boldly as we ought to speak. And open the doors appropriately so that we can. In Jesus' name, receive the tithe and offering. Thank you so much.
And I said, that would be a good one, you know, to have right there. And then, you know, we were at camp meeting this week, and about 3 weeks ago, the Lord began to deal with me about, you know, preaching a message that actually a man spoke up there, and about no Smith being found throughout all Israel, and how that we're in desperate need today of blacksmiths in the church, the forger of weapons, and how that, you know, that the apostolic ministry, how that, you know, that they forge you and make you into what you're supposed to be and mature you. And yesterday, as I was sitting in my office, man, I was sitting in there, and because I had written a bunch of notes and did different things, and I was just thinking to myself, I said, God, man, why can't I even think straight? It's like one of those deals, and the Lord began to, it's like just a ton of bricks. And it's like the man said, I wanted to give you heaven, but I'm going to have to give you hell. And so this morning, that is the subject. Is there a hell? Is there a hell? And so today, in a world in which we live, where I know that there's probably a large percentage of people who do not believe in a literal hell, or think that it's just merely the grave, or just a metaphor that's used throughout the scripture. In fact, there is a literal hell. And this morning we're going to delve into some scriptures and look at those things according to the Word of God. But how many understand today that hell is a very serious subject? And my friend, if you can do anything to avoid it, you want to avoid it. And Jesus came so that we could have heaven. He came to give us eternal, everlasting life. And through Him, everybody say through Him, and Him alone, we can have that. And so today, as we read from the scripture, Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48, listen to what it says, Mark chapter 9, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus today, I ask you to come and touch our ears, give us ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come speak to me, through me, and for me today. Cause every word to come forth as you'd have it to come forth accurately, boldly. We pray today that they will find their place in the ears of men and women and children. Lord God, we pray that if there's one that's lost, if there's one, Lord, that's just teetering on the edge, if there's someone today, Father God in heaven, that needs Christ, that they will come to know Jesus. Holy Spirit, only you can do that and draw men to God. We commit ourselves to you and say that we desperately need your touch today. Bring all things to my remembrance, Lord God, and move in this house today. Move men and women closer to you. Help us to have a heart for the world in which we live, that souls might be born again. And Father, we thank you today for all that you're about to do in us. Thank you for heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. I was thinking about how that over the years that in this house that we have been graced by God and blessed to have great speakers. I remember some years ago when I was on a mission trip to Panama, I bumped into Mary Baxter, who wrote this book. And God allowed us to build a relationship together, and she agreed to come and share with us here. And man, I'm telling you, people responded and they came to Christ, and people moved up closer to the Lord. And then a few years, several years later, not too many years ago, we had Bill Weiss, 23 minutes in hell. And how that he was just a non-assuming person that one day all of a sudden had a dream and went to hell. And how that he woke up screaming, and his wife said, "This is so out of character for him." And he and his wife came and shared with us what he had found out and what he saw while he was in hell. And I'm reminded of the book that Dr. Rollins wrote, the medical doctor that resuscitated people and brought them back. He was actually a heart doctor, a heart surgeon. And how many of them that would die, some would go to heaven, and then there were some that would go to hell. He didn't even believe in Christ. And some of them would come back and talk to him and say things. He was just like, well, whatever. One day when he was doing work on one in particular man, this man came back and grabbed him by the lapels and said, "Whatever you do, don't let me go back to that place." The man died again and he went back. In a few minutes he came to and grabbed Dr. Rollins by the lapels of his coat. And he began to scream and said, "Please, please, whatever you do, please don't let me go back to this fire. Don't let me go back. Please, please do something." And he said, he thought to himself, he said, "Well, I don't even know anything about God or about Christ." And he told the man, you know, just what he knew. He said, "Well, just, you know, pray this prayer with me. God save me," or something like that. And so the man went out into eternity. But it was after that that Dr. Rollins began to understand that there's something going on here, and there's a connection between some who die and will come back and say, "I saw the most wonderful place. You wouldn't believe what I saw and what I heard." Talked about the life and the goodness that they had seen in heaven. And then there were others that came back that had an encounter in hell itself, and how that they screamed. And he began to notice the great difference in the two. And as a result, Dr. Rollins got saved, gave his heart to Jesus, and began to tell other people about heaven and about hell. But throughout my years of serving the Lord, I have always shuddered at the fact that there was a literal hell. Even though I know that I'm a born-again Christian and that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that I have been forgiven of my sins, when I think about hell and when I think about eternity and its punishment, my heart trembles of the fact that so many are going there. I remember when I used to work a secular job especially, I would keep my pocket full of tracts, and everybody that I came in contact with, I would give them one and witness to them and talk to them about Jesus. I was rejected, I was fussed at, I had tracts thrown back at me, all kinds of different things. But it's almost like I could live in the reality of knowing that I may be the last person this individual talks to. They may not be here tomorrow, and they're going into eternity, either to a heaven or to a hell. I would like to think this morning that everybody's going to heaven, and all of us would. You know, it would be a wonderful thought and a wonderful thing that if everybody was just going to heaven and didn't have to worry about hell. But in reality, everybody is not going to heaven. People that have once known the way, repented, some even preached, have turned away and turned their back on the Lord Jesus, not even to believe that there is a virgin birth, or and even to deny the Word of God and God Himself. I've actually seen people and met people that blatantly chose adultery over Jesus. They chose material possessions over Christ. They chose thinking that they would someday turn, but they never ever did, or convincing themselves that it's okay to live in this lifestyle or okay to live the way that I'm living. But remember, Jesus tells us in the scripture, he says, man cannot serve two masters. He cannot serve sensuality and he cannot serve God at the same time. He cannot serve mammon and he cannot serve God at the same time. These words Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 12, enter in the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to life, or that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. For narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. Man, when you read that scripture, you begin to say to yourself, like the disciples did when Jesus began to give the criteria for discipleship or was speaking to the rich young ruler, who can be saved then? Then who's going to be able to go to heaven? Well, the question is simple this morning, and we can say this even at the beginning. Jesus is the way. You ought to give him praise right there, honestly. Jesus is the way. In Mary Baxter's book, A Divine Revelation of Hell, she was given a revelation like none that I've ever even heard before. It was over a period of 40 days of prayer and fasting that God took her and carried her, Jesus did, throughout the realm of darkness, throughout hell. And in her book, she gives an account of which she saw, the things that she heard, the smells that she smelled, its content, and all the occupants that were there. And she described how that there was an invisible army of evil forces that we do not even see or hear today. And man, it's really eye-opening if you ever want to read or buy this book. It's a few years old, but I'm telling you, it's worth the read. She said that there's spirits that are there, like spirits of sickness. And then she said, I overheard demons begin to talk, and the larger demons were speaking to the smaller demons, and they were saying, let's go. And what they were saying to one another is this: let's go do many evil things. Let's break up homes, destroy families. Let's seduce weak Christians. Let's mislead and misinstruct as many as we possibly can. But be careful of those who have genuinely accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, because if they walk close to him and they know him, and they can cast you out. So at any cost, you be sure that you avoid these people. But I thought it really interesting, the conversation that these demons were having and the things that they were speaking. Break up homes, destroy families, seduce weak Christians, mislead and misinstruct as many as you possibly can. And so when you think about hell and what she's saying in her book, there are literally thousands, even possibly there would be millions of people who are under the deception of demonic powers today in the world in which we're living in, preparing them to go to hell. How many understand that when you look at the news media and you hear all that's going on in the world, that something is definitely taking place beyond the normal? I didn't see this 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago, but I can see the activity of darkness working like I have never seen it before. She said that there was deep darkness in hell, and with it, there was a horrible smell which took her breath away. And I thought about what Jesus said in the scripture, because in hell, you never die. It's the place where the worm dieth not. The word is skolax in the Greek, and it means that rotting flesh, it just keeps happening over and over and over again. It's like maggots are preying on a live body, but the body never dies. And can you imagine the stench? I mean, how many like going down the road and seeing those dead deer carcasses and getting a big whiff of that once in a while? Especially you motorcycle riders, because I used to ride a motorcycle, and I know what it's like to pass those old dead carcasses on the road. And I always, when I could see one at a distance, I'd suck in all the breath I could and try to get way on the other side of it, because I was saying, my God, it just makes me want to, because it was so horrendous. This is what Mary Baxter says about hell. She says, hell has such a stench to it that it takes your breath away. She said also that creatures were embedded in the walls, and they were dark and gray in color, and they moved about crying about as they would pass by. And she said there would come a horrible smell from them. I know in my own dealing with demons, I know that you can smell those things, and they don't smell real good. But I've also smelled the aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he always smells sweet. Somebody say praise God. So at times she said that she could make out forms in the darkness, because there was like a dirty fog that covered most of them. And she asked the Lord Jesus, she said, what they were. And he replied to her, well, these are evil spirits wanting to be spewed out into the earth when the devil gives the command. You must understand this morning that a demon cannot come into this earth, or the demonic things that are happening in our world, unless our world is demanding for those things to come. It's like I learned something many years ago from Dr. Sumrall when he spoke these words. He said, everything is according to law when it comes to heaven and hell. There are principles and things that these demonic powers have to operate by. They have to obey the word of God. And as you as a Christian, you need to understand that you just can't go out and start yelling and screaming at devils or commanding angels. He said, there's protocol that has to be done. And so these demonic powers are waiting. And there's a demand in the earth right now for demonic beings and evil like we have never seen it before. Come on, somebody. With the hatred, with the murder, with all the things that we see, the immorality, the sex trafficking, the homosexuality, the LGBTQ, and the whole nine yards of this. And we see it every day on the news media as it unfolds. And we think to ourselves, can it get any worse? I want to say yes. Yes. I was thinking as I was listening to the man preach this week, and he was talking about, the cancel culture and all the different things that are out there and the wickedness and the immorality and the evil. And he was kind of saying the same thing. Can it get any worse? And they began to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. And I was thinking to myself, because I've done an in-depth study of that. I don't know about you, but I haven't seen them literally banging on the door yet to get in your house, demanding to have your children, your sons and daughters. But I want to tell you right now, they are banging on it through the radio, through the music, through the TV, through the news media, in every way possible to have a legal right to come and knock on your door and get your child so that they can sodomize it. That's hell, people. That's the works of darkness. This is what the devil wants to do in the world in which we live. They're waiting for that command to be released out of the bowels of darkness in hell. She said the air was so polluted and dirty, making her feel sick while she was there. Screams filled the air along with piercing cries out of the darkness. She said that she felt death and fear and sin all around her. Never before had she heard such cries of desperation while being in hell. She literally saw preachers that were there preaching the gospel locked up in cells. She saw Christians that were begging, people that had been to church that had professed Christianity or said that they knew Jesus, but yet were in hell behind bars. And they were begging her some way, begging Jesus as he was carrying her through, please get us out of here, Lord, let us out of here. And Jesus looked at them and said, well, you've made your choice. And then they began to curse him and swear at him and attack him, even from behind the bars in hell. Never before had she heard such cries of desperation. She said these were the cries of the dead that hell was filled with. When I began to read that book, and I don't have the time to go through it because there's so many stories and encounters and things in here that she writes about. When I began to read that, it is a really great, accurate description of what hell is like according to Scripture. So we're living in a time where we don't hear a lot of message on the subject today. I mean, we hear them on prosperity, we hear them on healing, we hear them about, you know, the signs of the times and things like that, but we don't talk about the final destination. But this is a subject that Jesus himself addressed frequently because he knew the consequences of the soul that sins. Did you know that out of the four subjects that Jesus taught, the four top subjects, one being money, the next being the kingdom of heaven, then faith and salvation. Did you know that hell made it into the top four? I would say that if Jesus talks about something in Scripture a lot, then we need to find out what he has to say. And he literally preached on hell more than lots of other subjects that he could have talked about. Why? Because he knows that hell is real. I believe that a high percentage today are possibly going there. If anyone knows what hell is like, it is Jesus. And make no mistake today that there are many misconceptions about hell, concerning hell this morning. Recently, I watched an interview, because I'm always listening, especially if I hear something like this. I heard an interview of people answering questions, of young people answering questions, and I was surprised, you know, in one way to hear them say one after the other, "Well, I don't believe in hell. I believe it's just a metaphor. I believe it's a made-up thing. I believe it's a scare tactic." And one after the other, they denied the biblical truths of the Word of God, that the Word of God teaches. And listen, these weren't professing sinners. These were people that professed to know Christ. Many believe that hell was just that fictional place, nothing to it at all. Many believe that they would go into hell and that they would experience purgatory, be purged, you know, of all sin in their life. Some conceded that hell would be just one big party, and that, man, when we get there, we're going to drink all we want to. We're going to party and revel all we want to, and nobody's ever going to say anything to us, and it's going to be all right. We're going to live in adultery. We're going to live in fornication. We're going to live in our homosexuality. We're going to live on any way that we want to live and do anything that we want to do. So hell is not a bad place. How many understand that that is a misconception according to the Word of God? Especially when the Bible says that it's outer darkness. If you look up the word outer darkness, it's kind of like what Isaiah was talking about when he talked about gross darkness. It's darkness that is so dark and so dense you can smell it, and that you feel like that you can actually feel the substance of the darkness that is there. My friend, you will not be able to see anything or anybody in hell. You will hear the screams, you'll experience the pain, you will smell the smells, you'll be very much alive, but you will not see a smile in hell. No hoorahs, no hallelujahs, no best friends, no parties, no nothing. It's outer darkness, the scripture says. Others said there's no heaven, there's no hell, and there's no judgment day. Many believe that God would be so merciful, that God is so merciful, He's never going to cast anybody into hell. You know, but you're right. God never cast anybody into hell. We choose it. We choose it. Hell is a choice. The Bible said choose who you're going to serve. Choose heaven, choose hell. Jesus even tells us, He says in the old covenant, choose life that you may live, you and your family. It's a choice. Everybody say it's a choice. Proverbs 16 and 25 tells us there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now this is interesting, because the Nehemiah Institute tested 20,000 students from 1,000 public school systems and found that 85% of them do not embrace a biblical worldview. While many of them said that they believed in God and that He was important to them, yet they said they believed things a little bit different from Bible-based, Christ-centered people. And the differences were being 63% did not believe that Jesus was the Son of the one true God. 58% believed that all faiths teach equally valid truths. And I thought it was interesting, because they said that when we pray to God, we believe that God is any God. We can't shove God in the midst of polytheism. Somebody say He's one God, the one true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. 51% said that they didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. 65% didn't believe the devil even existed. And 68% did not believe that the Holy Spirit was a real person. So this tells me that the devil has been very successful at his deception of a generation today. Think about those demons that were there, that were wanting to go out into the world, wanting to spread their illusion, wanting to spread their deception, wanting to spread their evil. They were waiting for Satan to give the command. When you see people marching in the streets of our major cities, defund the police, burn the city down, destroy everything, tear down the statues, get rid of the history, how many understand that that's not Jesus riding a white horse with a sword in His hand? That's the powers of darkness that are trying their best to inflame humanity with a delusional doctrine from hell that will damn them, that will carry them away from the truth, that will carry them away from a belief in the one true God. If we fail to choose life, if we fail to choose the sacrifice of Christ in our lives, I want you to think about this morning, then our final destination is hell. Many have the notion, listen, Many have the notion, hell's not a bad place. Its fire's not eternal. The fire of hell is going to purge away our sin. Then, you know, we're all going to go to heaven after that. Hell's going to be one big party. There is no hell. There's life in hell. God is a God of love, and he won't send anybody there. We just went through all of those things together a few seconds ago. It is true. While God doesn't send anyone to hell, you have to understand that you yourself make the decision every single day. And your actions, and your words, and your deeds, and your decisions. It's what you watch on the television that affects your belief system. It's what you listen to with your ears that affects your belief system. Because you can't pour garbage into this spirit man and your soul that God gave to you and expect to come out having a good, solid faith foundation in your life, because it will twist the way that you see things and twist the way that you hear things, and you will adapt to the culture that hell is producing in the earth, my friend. And you do not want to adapt to what the devil has for you, because you do not want to go to a devil's hell. Listen. Psalm 9:17, the Bible says, the wicked shall be turned into hell. This is a subject that Jesus knew about. He preached on it more than anybody else. Under the old covenant, we see hell mentioned, but under the new covenant, it's expounded upon by who? The Lord. Not Peter, not Paul, not Philip, not any of those guys, not any other writer, but Jesus is the one that expounded upon hell. The reason that he did is because the God of heaven created hell for the devil and his angels. And my friend, God knows the degrees and the levels and the compartments that are in that place of hell and darkness. He knows it well. But think about what Jesus did. The Bible says he came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. And if I were to say this morning, how many want to go to hell? I would hope that every hand would not go up. But what if I would ask the question, how many want to go to heaven? That every hand in here would say, I want to go to heaven. I want to be as far away from hell as I can possibly be. So Jesus came to save us from a devil's hell. I was sitting in my office yesterday and I was thinking about this, how that in the beginning when God created Adam out of the dust of the earth and he created Eve from Adam, and how that he put them in that garden. It was a place of sinlessness, and he gave them choices to make. And then the devil shows up and tempts Eve. And Adam is right there in the midst of it all. And she sins. And then he chooses to partake of that fruit. And instantly they're separated from God. Do you know that if they could have died, that they would have went to hell right then? But I love this. You need to get this. You need to get this picture that I'm getting ready to give you. In the midst of when God's creation that he created to worship him, to fellowship with him, to love him so that he could show his love and his grace, a place that was sinless, a place that was spotless, that was undefiled by sin, a place where there was absolute life, where they could commune with God in the cool of the day, and he came down every day to love on them and to talk with them and to care about them. But when they opened that can of worms, and they opened that lid off of death, and it came upon them and their eyes were open and they knew that they were separated from God. Think just for a moment. It wasn't that God didn't know. He was brokenhearted. But he came down in such a lovingly manner into that garden. He pronounced the judgment that would have to come. But I love the scene that as God himself, when they find out that they're naked, he's not telling them about their nakedness. He's over here and an animal has to die and shed its blood for him to cover their sin. And God himself makes clothing to clothe them. Why? Because he wants them to understand the only way that you can have life is through the blood. The only way that you can have life is through something dying so that you can live. You have to have more than a covering, my friend. You have to have someone who can take away your sin. From the old covenant forward until Jesus came on the cross of Calvary, their sin was merely covered by the blood of an animal. But when Christ came, he was the final sacrifice that was given to take away the sin of the world. Listen, Jesus said this in Matthew 24:41. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, hell is for the disobedient. In 2 Peter, it is for the fallen angels. In Revelation 19 and 20, it is prepared for the beast and the false prophet. In Matthew 10 and 5, it is for the rejectors of the gospel of Christ. In Revelation 20:15, it is for the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars, and everyone whose name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life. In Revelation 21, it's for those who take away and add to the word of God. He describes hell. He says it's everlasting fire in Mark chapter number 9. He says it's an everlasting torment in Matthew 25. He says it's outer darkness in Matthew 22. He says it's weeping and gnashing of teeth in Matthew chapter 8 verse 12. It's separation from God and the redeemed in 2 Corinthians 6:14. It is irreversible, my friend. Once you get there, you're not getting out. Irreversible, Revelation 20 and 12. It's torment in the flames, Luke 16. It's maggots infesting your rotting flesh while you're in hell. It's the second death that you die. It's you in that confinement according to Mark 9, verse number 48. And this is why Jesus says in Mark chapter number 9, if your hand offends you, cut it off. For it's better for you to enter into life having one hand and that you might be saved than entering into a hell having both hands. And then he goes on to say, when you have, it's better for you to cut off one foot than entering into hell having both foot. Because you need to understand, it's the place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. It's hard for humanity to comprehend the fact because we're so used to everything having an expiration date on it. I was born on this date. I died on this date. But can I tell you that when you go to a cemetery and you see when somebody entered the earth and when somebody leaves this world, that is not the end, my friend. That is the beginning of an eternity where they're going. It's either heaven or hell. It's either an eternal bliss with God Almighty or an eternal hell with the powers of darkness. And we don't like to think about that. Can I say this to you? COVID-19 revealed fear in people that they didn't know that they had. What were they afraid of? They were afraid of the last number on the tombstone, that they would leave this world. Can I tell you that the saint of God needs not to fear death? Because we're not dying but once. We're not having a second death. It's out of here and straight to heaven into the presence of a living God. We have got to get to the place where we understand that I have life and I have it more abundantly. My sins are forgiven and my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. But on the other hand, I do understand. I remember a lady that was a nurse that gave a testimony years ago, and it stuck in me like barbs of fire. She said, I was in the room of the person, and in their final hour of life, they began to scream, and they were saying this, pull me out of the flames. Get me out of this fire. Save me from this fire. I'm burning from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. Please, please. This lady that was in the hospital bed, skin and bones, would not repent or give her heart to Jesus. She climbed all the way up on the pillow, they said, in that hospital room. And finally she died. And I don't want to tell you what she looked like when she died, but from all accounts, she went straight to a devil's hell because she had rejected the Christ who died on the cross of Calvary. And you may say this morning, well, I'm not rejecting the Christ who died on Calvary. We reject him, my friend, when we do not live for him. We reject him when we do not keep his word. We reject him when we do not do what he told us to do. It's more than coming to an altar one time and confessing that I know Jesus. It's a lifestyle of discipleship and commitment and love and devotion to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is a commitment of heart that says, come hell or high water, I belong to him. I'm going to leave a testimony and I'm testifying. What does the Bible say in Revelation chapter number 12? We overcame them, the powers of hell and darkness, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, having loved not our lives unto death. I'm not afraid of death. She's not afraid of death. COVID shouldn't scare you. You should say, I can't die but once. I'm not dying twice. Jesus took care of that. Hebrews 2:14, he destroyed him who has the power of death, that is to say the devil. For this purpose, 1 John 3:8 was the Son of God made manifest that he might destroy the work of the devil. The devil's work is to damn you, to destroy you, to kill you, to dement you, to delude you, to demoralize you, to crush your life and to take you down into the bowels of hell. Come on, to be destroyed forever. Listen, outer darkness, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Jesus is talking about a place that is literal. He's talking about a place that is real, and it is not a 6-foot hole in the ground, my friend, where they cast you at, and that's the end. You are going to live forever. That's why believing in the resurrection is so important. Some will be raised into everlasting life. Some will be raised into everlasting contempt. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the great Bema. As Christians, we're going to go there. We're going to receive a reward. But if you stand before the Bema of Christ, you're going to heaven. And you're going to receive a reward according to the works that you've done, whether they be good or bad. If you stand before the white throne judgment of God, you're going to hell. My friend, if you don't make it in the first busload, you're out of here forever in darkness. Listen, it is serious when we begin to think about spending an eternity in hell. He says, look, if your eye offends you, reach up and pull it out of your head. If you can't get over the lust that's in you, yank the eyeballs out of your head. He's just giving a metaphor. He's not telling you to do it. He's telling you the seriousness of the subject of a place that's a literal fire that will never be quenched, and literally telling you that there is a place where maggots are going to prey on your body day and night forever and forever as it decays and smells. And you're only going to hear screams. Somebody say screams. Years ago, there was an evangelist that I won't call his name, but he was talking about that the Lord had given him a vision of hell. And he said, in the vision, I saw a vast ocean. It looked like of gasoline that was on fire. And he said people were trying to swim in it, and they were reaching up and their flesh was melting off of their body, and they were screaming. They were literally screaming. And he said that the screams were coming out. And he said that there were some, say he saw one individual, he said it was a preacher that was on the shoreline walking around it. And he said one of those individuals reached out and grabbed him and said to him, why didn't you tell me the truth? Why didn't you tell me that there was a hell? Well, I'm here this morning to tell you that there is a literal hell. And I don't know where you're at right now, but you're not promised tomorrow, your next breath, or the next second as far as that goes. But you're promised eternal life in Christ Jesus, the Son of the living God. That's why it's so important to commit your life to him and believe that your sins are washed away. In America, we are so accustomed and so spoiled. Everybody look at somebody and say, spoiled. Spoiled. I'm not even going to ask who's cold, because I know some of you probably raise your hand. If I were to ask who's hot, some of you would raise your hand. And I would look back at you and say, aren't you glad you're not going to hell if you're a Christian? We're so spoiled. I was listening the other night to the overseer of Alabama, and he was talking about 300 and some pastors and wives, 335 pastors and their wives died. That's all over the world during COVID. In the church of God, that's right. No other denomination, just the church of God. And I was looking at the burden in his face because I knew he was broken. Because I can tell you right now, I can tell you every person in my church that's died over the years. I know, I can call them by name. I can tell you who they are, where they sit, their demeanor, the way that they acted, and everything else. And I can tell you unequivocally, they are in heaven right now. Praise God. Thank God. I don't have to look back and say, God, did I tell them the truth? God, should I have said something else to them? Man, I'm reminded of some of those funerals were like celebrations. We had praise and worship and celebrated their own going. But we are so spoiled. The temperature's not right. It's like he was saying, the problem that they're having now is they got the mask crowd is mad at the non-mask crowd. And you mark my word, my friend, in just a short while, in just a very short while, there's going to be so much pressure that comes on the Church of Jesus Christ because they're going to want to know, have you been vaccinated? And if you haven't been vaccinated, the pressure from the world is going to come. And listen, if you want to be vaccinated, that's up to you. That's between you and God. That's what you want to do. But I'm going to tell you, the world is trying to push everybody into this direction. It's about control. It's about forcing people to do things. It's about taking your rights. But one of the big things right now is they want to attack the church in this area. Now you hang on to that thought because I'm going somewhere. We're so spoiled in the church. And I was thinking about how that most of it's just out of ignorance. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. I've been studying this thing for the Lord God 40 years plus. 40 years plus of study. I've got so many volumes of these things back there. I've got cabinets full, trunks full, notes everywhere, wore out Bibles, got Bibles all over the place back there. And I can tell you, I still feel so illiterate. The degrees on the wall mean nothing. Because I'm like, God, how can I take everybody with me to heaven? How can I convince the LBJTQXYZ people? And listen, it's people that are bound by these spirits. It's like the gender thing, the transgender things. It's because they're brainwashed. God created male and female. It's very simple, male and female. But yet you have critical race theory that wants to come along and creep into the school system under the guise of another thing that they want you to believe and are teaching this garbage. And so then when they grow up, listen, Disney has turned out a generation of effeminate people. It crept in unawares, like Jude said, before of old ordained into this condemnation. Ungodly men teaching the grace of God is lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God that bought them. Man, you read Peter's writings and Jude's writings, you begin to understand some things and you begin to wrap your brain around the fact, man, there's some twisted mess going on right now in our world that Jude talked about and Peter talked about and Paul talked about way back. And so we're so spoiled because we say, well, you can't judge anybody. You need to go study that. You really, really, if nothing else, take a course on it. Go buy your book on hyper grace. Do something and get delivered from that lie. Because understand, Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. You have to have discernment. And you have to understand the difference between one Greek word and the other Greek word. You have to know the tense of what he's talking about. But he didn't tell you not to judge something. It's important for you to judge things. One thing God tells you not to do is consign a person to hell, because only he is the great judge. And you don't even have to worry about it. But didn't Jesus also say, by their fruit you shall know them? How am I going to know what kind of fruit they got unless I'm inspecting it? Now listen. I'm going somewhere with this thought. And I'm out of time. And I got some people wanting to carry me to Pickles and Ash. And I don't want my pickles burned. I don't want them to be ashes when I get there. But we're so spoiled. We're so spoiled. We don't want to tell that homosexual that will take you to hell. We'd rather love them. What is love? What is God's love? Didn't God tell you that you were a sinner? Didn't God come and tell a rich young ruler, unless you change things, you can't go? Wasn't Jesus very upfront in people's face? Wasn't Paul? I mean, they died for this stuff, for telling the truth. They told the truth. The love of God doesn't give you what you want. The love of God gives you what you need. Read the scripture. And sometimes we don't want to hear what the love of God wants to give us, but that love, its ultimate end is that I want to keep you from hell. I want you to go to heaven. I want you to have every blessing that I can give you in this life with abundantly. And he said, I don't want you to get caught up in a bunch of delusion and deception where it's going to cost you. Now listen to me. For some reason, present day church, a lot of them. I had a man tell me right not too long before he died, he said, I know I'm going to hell. I looked at him, I said, oh no, you don't. I said, if you really knew you were going to hell, your hands would be bloody trying to beat your way into the church, trying to find some Christian to pray with you and to pray you through. My friend, there's hope for you this morning. I don't care if you're a molester. I don't care how perverted you are, immoral you are. I don't care how evil that you've been. You may be a murderer. You may be a person that's just a tyrant over your, whatever that you may think that you are. There's Christ that died on the cross for you and your sin problem. He wants to forgive you of your sin. You may be a molester of your own kids. You may look at porn every night. I don't care. I just care about this. Christ can deliver you. He can set you free. The problem in our world is sin, and nobody wants to talk about it. Forgiveness of sin through Christ is what gets you into heaven. It is so simple. Man, but we're so spoiled in the body of Christ. I'm reminded of this is what I was wanting to bring up. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, shall he find faith on the earth? His announcement into ministry, he stood at the very gates of hell, or what they believed to be the gates of hell, where the god of Pan was worshipped, where the god of Baal was worshipped, where Asherah, where Thoreth was worshipped at. He stood right there at the gates of where they believed the gates of hell were. And he made this announcement, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Literally what he was saying, he said, hell is not going to be able to stop the church. That's what he was really saying. My Jesus is going to invade the trailer court down here and he's going to deliver prostitutes less than right. I'll say it again. My Jesus. Somebody say, my Jesus. He may be in me when I, might be me with the Jesus in me, might be Israel. But I'm going to tell you right now, Christ, the Son of God, is going to invade the trailer courts, the homes, the basements, the houses, and the places where there's heroin addicts. Come on, meth addicts, alcoholics, you name it. Prostitutes, my God. The pimps, my God, is going to interrupt all the hell that's going on. Why? Because as the power of people are putting a demand on evil to be released, the righteous should be putting a demand on God for the power of heaven to be released in the world in which we live. Come on, somebody. Glory to God. He's talking about you. Hell. You know why I got born again? See, I went to the vacation Bible schools. I even got little crosses, Jesus Saves. Did it myself. Got blue crayons and black writing on it. Got a few other things that Mama saved down through the years. But you know what? I was taught, those little old ladies in there, and you know, they got me up to sing during the Bible school, and I said, close the door to temptation. You know, please help me, I'm falling. That was it. In love with you. That's when they were saying, shut up, get back there, sit back down. But you know what? Well, you know why I got born again? Because I was at the bottom of the barrel. I was broken. I was hurting. And my mind went back to my daddy dragging me out of a bed by my foot, saying, boy, let's go to church. Let's go to church. And me sneaking out of the house and running away, getting in my car, going doing something else. It was Mama praying for me and telling me, boy, I prayed through for you and God's going to save you and call you into the ministry and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But you know, I didn't get saved because of that. I listened to a message on hell one time in a Methodist church with a Pentecostal preacher who turned the front pews around and made altars out of them. He preached on the hallways of hell, and me and my mother went down to the altar. I was 12 years old. But listen, here I am now. I'm all the way forward in my early 20s. You know why I got saved? Because I said to myself, I do not want to go to hell. God, I don't want to go to hell. I was wanting to kill myself. I was contemplating ending my life. I wanted to end it. I was hurting. I was at the bottom of the barrel. It was dark. I didn't care to live. I thought my life had came to an end. And man, I'm telling you, the devil was screaming loud. But I remembered Harold Lohman preaching that message on the hallways of hell. And I said, God, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. And I remember my mom praying, and I remember what my dad would do, and I remembered the times that the Holy Ghost would convict me to come to him. But I thought about those halls of hell and the screams of hell and the darkness of hell and the fire of hell, and I thought about that. I said, God, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I said, Lord, you have me. Here I am. Take me. I didn't even have enough sense, hardly, to how to pray. But all I know is that that instant of time that Jesus came in, saved my soul, changed my life, and here I am today. Listen, you know what's heartbreaking? One of my best friends, on a Friday night, on a brand new car, was out in a beer joint, and I was supposed to be with him. I was on a date with another girl. I saw the ambulance go by, and a voice spoke to me and said, follow that. I followed that, and I saw his car at the bottom of a ravine, tore all to pieces. He was DOA. You know what's heartrending? Working at a place, and you're witnessing to a young man every day about Jesus. He's a first-string football player. You think he has his act together, but God is telling me, he said, witness to that boy, witness to that boy. Every time I tried to witness to him, they had shifted him somewhere else. It was the devil. And I never will remember. I went and I said, where is so-and-so? And so he left early today. He left early today. I was like, God. I said, Father, I'll have to talk to him. I have to talk to him, you know, Lord, Monday morning. That boy went home. His parents were out of town. He hung himself in the backyard. See, I know the devil has a plan, just like God has a plan. My best friend and that young man, you want me to tell you another story? I worked with another guy right before I went full-time ministry. I never forget him. Every day, he was taking drugs. He was messed up. I think he came out of a broken home. Man, he was listening to the gospel. And I said, do you want to pray? He said, not right now, not right now. I said, do you want to pray? And so I went to him one day, and he told me, he said, look, I just don't want to hear it anymore. I don't want to hear it anymore. That Friday, I went full-time ministry. 2 weeks later, I met my ex-foreman at a business. And I said, what about so-and-so? He said, didn't you hear? He said, he shot himself last week, went out into eternity. Now, by all accounts, some of those people are in hell right now. That's sad. And as a preacher, I'm looking at a world where people don't want to believe in hell, don't want to think about hell, don't want to talk about hell, don't want to talk about, you know, the elephants in the room right now. And so I want to ask you an all pertinent question this morning, from the youngest to the oldest. Are you ready to meet Jesus Christ? Are you ready to meet Jesus Christ? I can tell you it's the best decision that you'll ever make. I don't know where you're at and what's going on in your life. You know, whether you contemplate suicide, whether you're in a broken marriage, or whether your family's messed up, or maybe, you know, somebody deceased that's very close to you. I don't know what it might be that could be holding you back from Jesus, but I'm going to tell you right now, heaven is worth the walk. Heaven is worth the decision. Jesus Christ, just like the Father, slew that animal, took those animal skins and clothed his kids so that they could fellowship with him again, so that they wouldn't go to hell. Jesus came to this earth, died on a cross to shed his blood so that our sins could be washed away. Do you understand that? God himself stepped out of heaven into this nasty world where they crucified him, but it was his plan. He felt the pain. He felt the hurt. He felt the rejection. He felt the fury of hell. He went to hell for you, my friend. But on the third day, he rose again. And so if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You have to receive Christ. Christ is the only door to get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the door. Remember in the Revelation where he's standing and behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking on people's lives this morning and he's saying, just let me in. I can calm the storm. Just let me in. I can take care of the disease. Just let me in. I can take care of the addiction. Just let me in. I can take care of the depression. But we have to let him in. You want to shun this at any cost. You want to shun hell at any cost. You want to run from it with everything that's within you. I want you to stand with me. Jennifer, please come up. Stand with me this morning. Every head bowed, listen to me. Listen to this preacher. If you didn't hear anything else I said, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God sent his Son in the form of sinful flesh who condemned sin in the flesh. God sent his Son to die on that cross, shed his blood so that you could have forgiveness of sin. You might think that you can't live this, and I'm going to tell you something, you can't. But if you'll give him your life today, he'll begin to live it for you. He'll get in your heart and in your life, and he'll help you every step of the way. Listen, I've made mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. But the big thing is this. When you fall down, you just keep getting up and you keep walking with Jesus and you keep walking with Jesus. If you have a weakness, you just begin to say, Lord, help me, help me, help me, God of this weakness. Help me to overcome. Deliver me from this. He'll do it for you. He makes a way where there is no way. And he's made a way for you to go to heaven today. So this morning, while every head is bowed, if you need to be born again, if you've never received Jesus into your heart, if you are a backslider away from God, if you were to die right now, if you were to die right now, where would you go? Where would you spend eternity if your breath stopped, if your heart stopped right now? Where would you spend eternity? That's what Jesus came to do, is to solve that problem. He wants to save you today. He wants to change your life. He wants to give you everlasting life. Maybe you're not sure today of where you're going to. Maybe you've been confused about it. Today, I want you to know all you have to do is to step out and come to this altar, and I will pray a prayer with you today. If you're backslid, if you've never received Christ, if you're unsure of heaven or hell in your life, I want you to come right now. Step out from where you're at. Meet me at this altar right now in Jesus' name. Meet me down front right now. I challenge you to come. Be the best decision that you've ever made. Be the best decision you ever make to have Christ come into your heart. Step out. Step out in Jesus' name. You never know what God has in store for your life, how great that it can be, how great that it will be. He's the only one that can deliver you from hell. He's the only one that can get you to heaven. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Holy Spirit, have your way right now. Have you been living below the snake line? If you died right now, where will you go? Where will you go? If you were to die right now, where would you go? Where would you go, friend? Don't play the game. Don't play the game. Listen to the Holy Ghost this morning. Be honest. Be honest with yourself right now, because listen, this world is winding up. It's coming to an end. It's not lasting forever, and you're not going to live forever. You have no idea. You may leave the world today, and you want to leave it right. Somebody said that's a scare tactic. No, it's not. It's reality. I've seen it over and over and over again. And man, I hate it when people say you're using a scare tactic. No, I'm using truth. If you drop dead right now, you're going to eternity somewhere. You're going to spend it somewhere. Where are you going to spend it at? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is it there? And I know you have one crowd that says, man, once saved, always saved. Then why does Jesus say your name can be blotted out? Why did he say, I will spew you out of my mouth? We need to really answer some integral questions today. Why? What do you need? Do you need that salvation today? Do you need to know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I want you to come. I want you to meet me here. Meet me here. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Step out with these others this morning. Come on. I believe God's dealing with hearts. I really do. I believe he's dealing with hearts. Answer him this morning. Do not turn away the tug of the heart, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit.